Can be. We haven't had Sunday evening worship in quite a while. It's been over a year now, hasn't it? So we're going to be back to a semi-normal state tonight. And so let me encourage you, if you can be. We're continuing in Exodus, and we're doing that on Wednesday nights, and so we kind of transferred that to Sunday night. And we're on the Passover. I don't think it's appropriate that we're in the Passover, because the Passover is so significant an event in history and God's intervention in history. So be with us for tonight and Exodus as we look into the Passover, because it also pertains to some things we're doing today, this morning. This morning, as you know, we've been going through Revelation. I'm sorry, I got a lot to say, and my tongue is faster than my brain so often. So, we're in the Revelation. We're going to be in we're in chapter 9. But I need to go back and share some things with you from chapter 8 before we get to chapter 9. So what I'd like to do right now, if you don't mind, let's stop right now and have a word of prayer. Sounds like I could use a little more intervention from the Holy Spirit right now anyway. So let's stop. Think about this for a moment, and let's pray. Our gracious Father, we are so humbly aware of your presence, your Holy Spirit, just as you promised him, moving among us, magnifying, illuminating your word. Lord, we sing these praises because we know what you have done in our hearts and our minds, our lives. And Lord, we ask you to help us as your Holy Spirit reveals the truth of your word to us. Help us, Lord, to take that truth that he's applied to our hearts and make it real in our lives. Help us to be just like Jesus. For we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. So, as I said, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 9. But before we get there, I'd like to revisit chapter 8 for just a moment, because there's some things in there that I think we ought to see as it pertains to what we're talking about in chapter 9. You recall that the three woes came out after the four trumpets had been sounded at the end of chapter 8, the three woes, because of the things that are going to transpire after, as the fifth trumpet is sounded and further on through the time of the tribulation. Is going to be unbelievable. You know, we have movies that try to shock us and scare us, and nothing. It's going to be nothing. Nothing like these things. And so I want us to go back about what we're doing in chapter 8. So let me take you back to chapter 8, where we talk about prayers and altars. Okay? In verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a gold censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now, please remember, we saw in Revelation chapter 6, we might want to go back there if you want to, in Revelation chapter 6, in verse 9, Revelation 6, 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? You recall, these are the martyrs of the tribulation. But I want you to catch something here. Please understand that we're talking about these people who are martyred, and how closely it is that God aligns prayer. Because you heard, what is it that fills the golden vials there in heaven? The prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. And so God closely aligns sacrifice, martyrdom, with prayers. Okay, now think about, we've seen this before in Revelation, where John sees the golden vials, and those are the prayers of the saints. So God not only hears, listen, think about it. God not only hears your prayer, dear saint, he's collecting them. That's meaningful, I hope. God, I'm going to tell you, my dear mother, bless her heart, you know, she went to heaven a year and a half ago, just about now, and I think if she could, she had every recording of my preaching for all these 30 years or something. What? Because I'm a great preacher. No. It's because my mama loves me, right? I mean, you know that. You know where I'm going with this. Listen, the prayers that you said as this child coming to Christ, as this adult coming to Christ, the prayers, dear saint, that you've voiced to God, because he loves you, he still has them. They're collected in golden vials in heaven. Think about that for just a second. Just a second. And so, while we're talking about this, we see the great connection between sacrifice and prayer. So let's talk about sacrifice. Why sacrifice? Why sacrifice? Well, it aligns our priorities with God's purpose and will. It aligns, listen carefully, and you can take notes if you want to, feel free. It aligns our priorities with God's will and purpose, right? And so, how do I know that? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. What does it say there? It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that word prove is important when you're talking about God, isn't it? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm going to share this with you. I've had so many occasions in the times I've been a pastor and before where I've heard people talk about, well, I want to know what God's will is for my life. That's a very good thing. I hope that you have a desire to know God's will for your life. Listen to me carefully. I've come to understand in my old age, as I read the Bible and I reread it and I reread it and I try to teach it and I try to preach it, I've found out that if you want to know what the will of God is for your life, then you present your body a sacrifice. Because I want to tell you something. One thing I know for sure, God's will for you, every one of you here, I know this, absolutely is certain. God's will is that you live with him forever. One. Okay? He has a great desire that you have eternal life and that you are in fellowship with him for all of eternity. I know that absolutely certainly. Okay? That's in the Bible, throughout the Bible. The second thing you can know with certainty is that God anticipates and has a great desire that you serve him. You've been called into the priesthood, dear friend. We are, as Peter would say, that holy priesthood. Okay. We're to be serving God in a way that others look and see, oh, you must be one of those Christians. How do they notice? How do they notice? Because when you live a sacrificial life, it is so contrary to what the world teaches. Now, I got to share this with you. Lauren, I've only been here 6 years. I know it seems longer to you, doesn't it? But the truth is, I've been here 6 years, and I can tell you this, I love you. I love you as your pastor. I love you as your brother in Christ. And I'm going to say some things, and if it sounds like I don't love you, come see me after church, because I must have misstated something, okay? We'll get that right. If I ever make a mistake, please come and correct me, right? So, but I need to share this with you, that I've been to church since before I was born. And I have to tell you something, folks. So often the saints of God are so much more conformed to the world than they are to God's will that the people of the world can't tell the difference between the saints of God and themselves. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because it's kind of quiet right about now. If you don't want to be conformed to this world, you have to start by being sacrificial in your living. This is critically important. As a matter of fact, I will say this. If you want to be certain that you are walking with Christ, you will have two things in your life that abound. Sacrifice and prayer. Okay? If you're not sacrificing something in your life right now for God, for the glory of Christ, I'm going to tell you honestly, brother and sister, there's something wrong in your relationship. Because Christ is calling us to leave behind. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new, right? If any man is going to follow me, Jesus said, he will first deny himself, take up his cross daily. Luke 9:23, look it up. Take up his cross daily, then follow me. That's the way Jesus talks about it. And so what I'm trying to share with you is, in my old age here, I've seen decades and decades of Christian folks at church. And what has become church is not what is normal Christianity. You've heard me say this before. We are called to something different than what this world offers us. And our churches are becoming more and more what the world expects of us. Please hear this. And please let the Holy Spirit guide you in that. You see, it aligns our priorities with God's purpose and will. Because we are going to be, just as you would expect to hear from me, this is a binary world no matter what people hear from say to you. You're either going to be conformed to this world or you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By what? Are you transformed? What renews your mind? The Holy Spirit in the Word of God makes you see things differently than you ever did before. I've been looking at the Word of God for, I'm 60, almost 63, and I've been looking at it for a lot of decades now, right? And I'm telling you over and over and over again, God says to me, there's something new for you. You'll never finish digging in the Word of God if you want to dig. If you want to open your eyes, the Lord will show you, okay? And so here we are, aligning our priorities with God's purpose and will. I'm going to share this with you because I've been approached by church members saying, because I'm going to tell you, worship is a great privilege, right? This is unlike what some of your faces are saying right now. This is a celebration, right? We are celebrating the resurrection of our Savior. We're celebrating the fact that He has given us the gift of eternal life. We're celebrating. And so you feel free to tell your face that, okay, anytime. It's okay. Because, the folks, listen, we're meeting with God here. This is not just some appointment with the president or the governor or somebody unimportant. This is God, right? And so it's important to me that people understand you're missing the opportunity to meet. I know He's omnipresent, and you can literally meet Him on the golf course, hunting or fishing, or you can do all that. But you can't gather with believers just anywhere. And He's called you to gather for the celebration, right? And it means something. Please hear this. I had a fellow once tell me, he says, I got to get the new boat wet. Preacher, ain't going to be able to make it. I'll have to have you out some other time because I know you can't make it. Because when was he going? Right? Okay. So it's like, let me share that. This is all free, by the way. There's no extra charge of these things. Well, I've had one point on my notes so far, okay? So some folks I know think that I do what I do because I am the pastor and I get, a huge check. I get paid this huge salary, right? And so I want to share this with you. If you ever are a part of a body where the pastor is doing what he does because he gets paid, that's not a pastor. Jesus calls that person a hireling. Okay? What I do is what God calls me to do. And what I say is what I believe with all my heart God calls me to say. And it's for you. I believe I've got a message for you from God. And so don't don't confuse the idea that worship is for some Christians sometime. Worship is for everybody who wants to celebrate and be in the presence of God. I mean, this is the resurrection of His Son. The glory to Christ that came that day. The Father was so pleased that everything that was required to pay for my sin was done Friday. And that horrible, torturous death on the cross that Jesus did for me. And yet, the empty grave is so that I could know with certainty. That's real. It is finished. It's all done in Christ. And so, you know, I say that a lot, but dear Lord, we can never say that too much, I don't believe. So I'll just share with you, if there had been no sacrifice, there'd been no salvation. Is that true? Well, you feel free to be certain about that. If Jesus had not died on the cross, dear friend, you would not be saved. If there's no sacrifice in your life, there's no reflection of a disciple in your life. Because Christ was all about sacrifice. He gave and He gave and He gave, right? And so if I'm going to be like Christ, I've got to be about sacrifice. I've got to be about prayer. The second thing that sacrifice does, it provides our witness of the Lord's power in our lives. It provides our witness of God's power in our lives. We need to reread some things, like Fox's Book of Martyrs. You read about these people. Listen to me, if you've not read it recently. There are people that were put at the stake, so they pile up green wood around them so that it burns slowly, right? And they're put at the stake, and they're preaching. They're singing hymns, and they're preaching. All the time these people are piling wood up, they know what's about to happen. And what's happening? The Holy Spirit says, don't worry about this. You just do what I'm giving you power to do. And it so rattled those people that before they'd start the fire, they'd get the clamps and clamp their tongues because they didn't want them singing praises while they were burning alive. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's what is recorded in history. Okay? There's a book about Georgi Vens that I just finished reading. And he lived at a time in the Soviet Union where to have this meeting would require that I go to prison and some of you would go to prison. Right? Now, please understand something. That's because communists hate God. Why do the communists hate God? When I was over in Germany, I had the privilege of working with a missionary, and he asked the fellow, he said, because he was there smuggling Bibles from the Western European countries into the Eastern behind the Iron Curtain. That's what one of his missions was. And so he would go through all the harassment, strip search, and all that kind of stuff at the border and all these things to see if they couldn't intimidate him, and they could never find the Bibles because God had blinded them. And so he's making these trips. They knew who he was. They knew what he was doing. But they could never find the Bibles. And that's a miracle, right? And so he said, so why is it that you all hate Christians? Because Christians don't murder. They don't steal. They're great citizens. But they don't fear the regime. That's what was the answer. The answer came back, they don't fear us. Because they have no fear of death. So we can't intimidate them. That's what it was. And that's what the whole story is. And please understand, we have Marxists today in our country. And if you think they're different than those Marxists, you're being fooled. Okay, please hear this. Communist, Marxist, by whatever means you want to call a totalitarian, you'll do what they say or they will kill you. Right? We know the history. And so when we sacrifice, it provides our witness of the Lord's power in our own lives. So we're either being conformed to this world or being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? It also, third point, it builds intimacy with God. You know, you sacrifice as you are willing to sacrifice. And I don't mean being a martyr, because, you know, I've been talking about that with you, what, 6 years now, right? And God has, as far as I know, he's said none of us need to be martyrs at this time. Now, in that 6 years, remember, there have been people, Sutherland Springs, Texas, do you remember? 2017, a guy came in because he hated God and hated his children. He shot 46 people that day. Do you remember that? Some of those people went to heaven that day, right? So when we are giving ourselves, whether it's saying, I'm not going to do that thing because I'm going to glorify Christ, I'm not going to do that thing, I'm giving up that thing, or I'm going to do this thing because I'm going to glorify Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sacrifice means that I'm not doing what I want to do, I'm doing as the Lord has directed me. And so when the more like that I do, the more sacrifice that is in my life, the more like Christ I become. And the more like Christ I am, the more intimate I am with God the Father, right? The more intimate I am with the Holy Spirit. Now, he is always with me. Since I was 8 years old, when I was baptized into the body of Christ, he's been with me, my body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. But there are times when I've been very far away from Christ, right? Quench not the Holy Spirit. Remember that one? And so we need to be very sure that as we're willing to be sacrifices and we live a sacrificial life and Christ's glory is reflected in our lives, the more intimate we become with God. Now, what does intimacy have to do with prayer? Well, prayer is a big part of the intimacy. So we go from sacrificing and recognizing that it builds intimacy between us and God, and recognize that prayer is the moment of intimacy between us and God. When you're alone, nobody can hear you. You're off in a closet somewhere. You're off in your own den, or off in your section of the woods, or wherever it is that you pray when you get serious with God. It's just you and him. And he sees every thought of your mind, every emotion of your heart. And he's waiting to hear. Not because we don't ever tell God anything. He knows everything. He's always known everything. From before the creation, he's known everything that will ever happen or ever be thought. And so what he's waiting for is for you to express yourself and your love for him. Now, let me share this with you. That is the most intimate time we have with God, is when we're in prayer. And I can tell you this absolutely, not only from my own experience, not only from what I hear from other Christians and what I see in church families and so forth, but survey after survey of pastors, ministers, Christians, survey after survey says that prayer, while it is the most demanding spiritual discipline, it is the most neglected spiritual discipline. We just don't pray. And I don't mean you have to pray for 3 or 4 hours in a row. I think we have to just pray sincerely about what it is that God has for us. Meet with him, just like you do with someone else you love. Meet with him and talk with him about what is going on in your life, not because he doesn't know, but because you want him to know that you're anticipating his intervention in ways. Not necessarily because things are going bad, but because things can always be better with God, right? And so, please understand, so prayer is the most demanding spiritual discipline. It is the most neglected spiritual discipline, and you wonder why it is that God has golden vials that he holds prayers in. I wonder how big those vials have to be. I don't know. How many vials have you filled up lately? So, the golden vials. So here's the thing. Intimacy, time with God. So what is it about prayer that is so important? He has them in golden vials. So what is it about prayer that's so important? It helps us to build intimacy. It is also the source of our spiritual growth. If you want to, some of you remember a fellow named Mueller. who was an Englishman, and he had a great calling to build back in, that's been a long time ago now, to build a facility to home homeless children, whether they were orphans or otherwise. There were a lot of children on the streets of London and other places, and so he would build this place for the kids who had no place, because some people just cast them off, right? And he always, whenever he had a need, he would pray, and the need would be met. And it became known, if you want to know about your prayer life, if you want something prayed for, go see George Mueller. Because he never went out. See, today we have these mail-outs. If you'll send some money, my Christian ministry can continue. We have people on television. If you'll send this money, my Christian ministry can continue. Let me share this with you. I'm not throwing stones at anybody, because I don't know anything about those things on television and everything else. But I will say this. If God has initiated it, he'll make sure it gets paid for. Okay? God's got all the money anybody's ever going to need, and then some, right? And so if we're doing the will of God, if I'm doing what God is wanting me to do, if I'm not out ahead of him somewhere or somewhere else other than his will, who's responsible for doing God's will? Well, I'm doing what I can of God's will by being present. I've yielded my spirit to him. I'm sacrificing myself as a living sacrifice daily. So God says, okay, and here's how you fund that. Will it be a check from you all? Maybe. Will it be a check from somebody I never heard of? Possibly. I'm going to tell you something. When I resigned my commission in the Army to go to seminary, I had zero job opportunities in New Orleans, right? Zero. And people said, well, you know what? You know how much money I borrowed to go through seminary? Not the first penny. I'm just telling you, folks, God makes promises to us that are real. And people that I'd never heard of before said, hey, there's a poor old boy needs down in New Orleans, needs some help. And they'd send money. I didn't know them. Some folks I knew sent money, okay? But what I'm sharing with you is, if you're doing God's will, God provides for you. Can I share this with you? God always provides for you. Sometimes we get confused because somebody else's name on the check sometimes. All good things come from God, right? Okay, so spiritual growth. And then there's something else that we need to hear very briefly, and that is, when we are in prayer, you are, as we used to say, you're on the front edge of the battlefield, front edge of the battle area, FIBA, okay? So let me take you to Ephesians chapter 6, if I could, just for a moment, because there's a passage that is very familiar to all of us, I'm sure, but I want you to catch what it says there in chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and I believe that means the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Listen, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, what is it? You get dressed up in your armor. Why? Because you're going to fight. And where are you? Paul says, okay, get ready to fight. Get ready to fight. Get ready to fight. And you show up, and what are you supposed to be doing? Praying. Why is it such a difficult Christian discipline? Because the adversary knows that without that prayer, we are not much to worry about. Right? Because if we're not in prayer, we're not fighting. If we're not in prayer, we're not much of an enemy for him to concern himself with. Now, that was an introduction to Revelation chapter 9. Can we go there right quick? Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded the trumpet. That's the fifth trumpet. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. To him. Now, that is not identified, but that is not an inanimate object, a heavenly object, you know, a star. It is, I believe, an angel. And I believe he has been given the key to the abyss, the bottomless pit, because there is this time now, we said, when that seventh seal is opened, things are going to go from terrible to unbelievably worse, right? And so here we are, and I believe with all likelihood, that is either Lucifer or one of his demons. Why do I say that? Well, because to give him a key, he has authority. Who has authority on this earth? Well, if you go to John chapter 14, there's my Savior Christ says, I leave now because it's good for you, but I also, the prince of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. The prince of this world he's referring to is Satan, right? Do you hear what I'm saying? The Apostle Peter, how did he describe the devil? A roaring lion traveling to and fro through the earth, seeking whom he may devour, right? Job, go back to the Old Testament. Job goes way back, thousands and thousands of years ago, probably back at least to Abraham. And Job starts off with how wonderful things are going for Job. And then there's a meeting there in heaven before God. Do you remember that? And who was there? Satan, right? Now, that's what happened to Job's family. God allowed Job to give him these trials and temptations, right? And so, when you look at what we see here is that these spiritual places, the spiritual wickedness in high places, it's talking about not only Satan and his demons, the fallen angels, but it's those who have followed along with them. Right? I mean, I mentioned some political philosophies a while ago, but you think about how wicked does somebody like Hitler have to be? How wicked does somebody like Stalin, Mao? And you could run down a long, long list, couldn't you? Well, there's spiritual wickedness because these people who have been allowed by the sovereign of the universe, God himself, been allowed to come to power wherever they may be, in England or United States or Russia or wherever it may be, they've been allowed to come to power by the only sovereign of the universe, and they are led not by the Holy Spirit, not by the Holy God that created this earth, the Creator, but they're led by a fallen angel, a demon. Some of them, I think, Satan himself. And so what I'm sharing with you is you and I have this opportunity right now to become more sacrificial, to be a better, what is it they call it, prayer warrior, because folks, that one who is going to one day open up the abyss and these horrible things, these locust kind of things are going to come out of the bottomless pit and cause endless heartache for the human beings and destroy them, he's at work today. He's doing everything in his power to destroy your life. He is the destroyer. He is the deceiver. And there are people, let me share this with you. We're going to talk about the Exodus tonight. We're going to talk about the Passover specifically. Do you know back years ago, generations ago, they began to say, well, you know, the first 11 books of Genesis, they're just metaphor. They're just sort of like talking about good and evil, and it's not literally true. Now, that went on, and now, in recent days, if you were with us on the Wednesdays when we began our Exodus study, we saw these PhDs, these Egyptologists and archaeologists and all this, and saying, well, we don't know if there really was such a thing as the Exodus, and we don't know if there really was such a person as Moses. I mean, Moses, if he existed. Now, why would they be doing that? Because the liar, Satan, has told them to say that. So the three great early things that God did, the creation, the flood, first 11 chapters of Genesis, and now the Passover, the Exodus, the liberation of a family becoming a nation that is going to be the blessing of all nations in the world because they are the root of the Messiah. And so who else would benefit from that? Well, no one like Satan. And by the way, have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, there's no such thing as Satan. There's no such thing as devil. I've heard seminary professors say that. Listen to me. There are people who claim to be Christian who don't believe the Word of God. Listen to me carefully. Watch them. They may be nice people. They may be great conversationalists. But if you don't know the Word of God and you say things like that, you're going to be at least fooled along the way because the devil will win the battle every time. We have an opportunity now. We can be sacrificial. We can be prayerful warriors. Or we can continue to be conformed to this world as the devil, the prince of this earth, wants us to be. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways you've proven your love for us. We thank you for being with us. We thank you, Lord, for the great honor that you have called us into your service, that we should be called the sons of God. Lord, help us to stand. Stand for Christ, stand for what is true, and stand against those of this world who want to deny our Savior, who want to deny the truth of your word. Help us to be your warriors, for we pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen.